this morning to Sunday school. Hopefully you got to enjoy the drive in as I was coming down one of the main thoroughfares that I used to get here. It was really just a blessing to see all of those blossoms and everything as I was coming in. At the same time, I'm sitting there thinking, man, I might have to up my allergy medication. Yeah, I'll blame it all on him. It's amazing that, people sit there and try to speculate and think about, we're going to try to predict this by, a groundhog coming out of the ground. When you mentioned that, I was just sitting there thinking, man, we are a weird people. Sit there and go, we're going to predict whether it's going to be, what type of spring it's going to be based off of whether the groundhog sees its shadow or not. And I'm just looking at it, and I watched the whole thing, and I'm like, I don't even see a shadow. They just ripped that critter right out of there, and then, they make it up. I mean, it's just like, and then they get it wrong, and then they blame the groundhog. And it's like, no, let's be honest. You made the prediction. You just used him to be your, what is the term? I can't think of it right now. Scapegoat. There's another one. I can't remember what it is. It's where you set somebody up to take the fall. There's fall guy. There's another word I can't think of. I don't know why it is, but let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah before we get too far gone talking about groundhogs. Basically rodents. Prairie dogs and things like that back where I grew up over in, Idaho. I remember the guys, this was when I was younger, talking about the execution process of those things for the ranchers. They'd go out there with their 22s and just dispatch them left and right and left and right. And I'm just like, wow. But, enough about rodents. In Jeremiah chapter 29, and I do want to preface it with this, before the events of the last few days, I was already pretty much thinking about this is what I was going to teach for Sunday school, kind of looking at a bit of a new series because we kind of wrapped up Colossians, but looking at a little bit of a new series about when God uses people and how God uses people, and specifically how he uses them for his glory. And I was looking at several of the kings that the Lord has used throughout scripture. And while we understand that there are a great deal of kings, both in the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah and how they were all used, I kind of wanted to take a look at those that we wouldn't normally think that God would use for his glory. Specifically those that were Gentile kings. People that were not Jewish in nature, but how God used them. And the one that we're going to take a look at here in Jeremiah and kind of look at this prophecy and then go from there is an amazing thing to look at when you realize who this individual is, where they came from, and if you will, the current geography of today. But before we get started and get too much into this, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've given to us in your word. And I just pray that this morning, as we look at the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the typology, and what has happened in the history of this world, that, Lord, you had ordained, that you had put together, that you had planned, and that you had very clearly used individuals to bring you glory, to care for your people, to protect them, to give them those blessings that you had promised. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us, above all that salvation that we have through you, the word that you have preserved for us and given to us. And Lord, I just pray that we would use this time to please you, honor you, as we come seeking to learn about you during this moment. Again, these things I ask and pray in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have Jeremiah at this point in time. Obviously, there's been a lot of things going on about the captivity of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had been carted off. It started off with the northern kingdoms in the kingdom of Assyria. Kingdom of Assyria, which had been a branch of the Babylonian kingdom at one point in time and then broke away, forming their own kingdom. They had been conquered again by the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians come in and finally take that kingdom of Judah. So they're all carted off. They're all being brought into captivity, as the Lord had told them was going to happen if they did not obey his word. And that's, you know, again, some things that we really truly need to think about. There is a lot that we can gain from that. The fact that here's God's chosen people, and he promises them, hey, you're going to have blessings, you're going to have all of this, if you just keep my word. But if you don't, and you choose to disobey, you choose to disregard, you choose to forsake, you choose to forget, all of those things, he said, here's what's going to happen. And as God had prophesied of those consequences, the nation of Israel, disregarding the word of God, found out that those consequences were true. And isn't that amazing that so many times you tell people, hey, look, don't do that because here's what's going to happen. And they're like, ah, nah, it's okay, it'll be fine. And then, you know, a little while later, they have these issues, and you want to come up to them and kind of tell them, hey, I told you so. But, you know, you refrain from that because that's not very productive. But what you do is you just, you come alongside and you help, you comfort, you edify, and you hopefully they learn the lesson. Well, Israel had a hard time learning lessons. But again, let's not be so hard on Israel, because we're the same. It takes us many times to learn those lessons. And honestly, if we were to look at it as, you know, our education system today, we would probably say we'd have to repeat a few grades. We probably would be held back in several cases. But here we have this prophecy that Jeremiah gives. And let's take a look at it here in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I mean, just right there, you can just see the mercy of God. The mercy of God through all of this. And he says, then ye shall call upon me, and I shall go and pray, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now again, there's a lot that's going on with this passage, because you even can see some things that are even prophetical of what's going to happen again, that's going to occur with the nation of Israel again, as God calls his people in the latter days to return and call them to come back into a kingdom of peace. All of these things that we begin to see. But what we find here is in this specific prophecy, He gives this and says, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be 70 years. Now, there was a bunch of false prophets that were running around saying, nope, it's going to happen now. Nope, it's going to happen now. Nope. You know, all this, don't forget that 70-year stuff. I've got the real truth. I've got the real answer. It's kind of like today when people start trying to predict the rapture or predict the return of Jesus Christ. And when people do that, I always like to remind them, Sir Isaac Newton, which was probably one of the smartest individuals that ever walked the face of the earth, and he was a God-fearing man, even though some of his doctrine was a little weird out there. But I will say this, you know, he sat down and gathered all the numbers out of the Bible. And he did that before we actually had Google search. He did that before we had eSword. We did that before there was a Strong's Concordance. He did all of that by reading his Bible and studying his Bible. Could you imagine sitting there going through and getting all of those and writing every one down, every last number, And then he puts them into an algorithm. Now, what type of algorithm he puts them into, I have no idea. But that's what he did for fun. That was, he, you know, for us, you know, we go to a beach, you know, we do this, we go, you know, all we have all our hobbies and stuff like it. His hobby was playing with numbers. Okay, well, to each his own, I guess. And he goes out there and he does that, and guess what he does? He says, I cannot foresee the return of Jesus Christ occurring before the year 2060. And everybody just sits there and goes, really? And we're, you know, we're looking at our date going, oh, it's 2024. You mean really? I've got that many years left here? And I don't know. But he was using it to prove a point. We don't know. He thought maybe there was something that could unlock it, but again, he understood what it is. He understood that no man knows the day nor the hour. But he kind of did that to silence the people that were sitting there saying, the Lord's returning next year, the Lord's returning next year, the Lord's returning next year. But what we find is we find in this, if you will, prophecy to counter the false prophecies, God makes it clear of what's going to happen. Now, interestingly enough, God did not use a Jewish king to accomplish this. God did not use what we would normally think that God would use. God does things in such a way that he, as he says, to confound people, not confuse them. There's a difference between being confounded and being confused. God is not the author of confusion. That belongs to someone else. But he will confound you, which makes you sit there and think and scratch your head and go, well, why would he do that? I wouldn't do that. Well, you're not God. So let's take a look at exactly who he uses. And let's go over there all the way over to the book of 2 Chronicles. So let's backtrack a little bit here. And let's find out who God uses to accomplish his will. Who God uses to accomplish his will. And as we look at a few of these kings over the next few weeks, it's going to be interesting to see how God uses them very clearly to demonstrate the redemption and salvation of God, his glory through all of it. And you think about this, and again, to kind of bring into the subject matter of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, very clearly we see there are a lot of components with that statue that we can make some connections with and sit there and go, well, that's why God did that. You know, God just doesn't do things by happenstance. He didn't just pick this and go, oh, hey, well, I guess that kind of works. No, he does it for a reason. And we as believers, we've got to get in there and search and look at the Word of God. The Word of God is not just a surface thing. The Word of God is not just something that you just kind of, okay. You know, kind of look at it and go, okay, that's great. There's much more to it. I showed my wife something the other day, and again, it was this individual that you would look at and you wouldn't necessarily think that they would, if you will, espouse what would be considered wisdom. But it was a situation where this guy was interviewing one person, and this individual just walked right through the middle of the interview, right in front of the camera, just, you know, completely unaware of what was going on. And the interviewer was kind of, again, confounded, like, why would somebody do that? And this guy was talking about how people are in their own worlds and stuff like that. Interviewer told him and said something, and this is where I really kind of went, ooh, that is good. And he said this, he told the guy he was interviewing, he said, man, that's deep. And the guy said, well, if you want to learn deep things, you got to go deep. He said, if you just stay at the surface, you're never going to find anything worth discovering. And I was like, well, that's good. That applies to the Word of God. You just stay at the surface, you know what? You're never going to find anything that's really worth discovering. You're going to have a general understanding, but you're never going to have that connection with Christ the way he intended with the Word of God. You got to dive deep into it to really, truly understand these things. So here we are in 2 Chronicles, and we find a fulfillment of what Jeremiah had prophesied. And we find this fulfillment here, and if you will, in this passage, there's a lot that goes on with all of this. But I want us to kind of jump over here towards the end part of it, where we see that that kingdom of Babylon eventually is broken up. It's conquered. And we find a lot of the details behind that over there with what happens with Daniel, and he goes through some of those things because he provides a very clear historical account of what occurs. But if you jump over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 22, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia." So what we find with this is we find a very important individual coming into light. And this is a king that was not Babylonian. As a matter of fact, he's the king that replaced those Babylonian kings. So coming out of Babylon, here is this Persian king that now has rule over Babylon, that kingdom being destroyed, and that Medo-Persian empire that was a part of that statue that we saw. It was Babylon as the head of gold. Then it was the Medo-Persian empire as silver. I want you to keep that in mind. That was the torso area. That was the area where strength is found. And it's important to understand that. You know, obviously there's the two arms that represent Media and Persia and the coming together. But there's a lot more behind that. Because when we start thinking about it, we start thinking about the arm of the Lord, which he saves people with. And what does silver typify in Scripture? Redemption. Because that's what you use to redeem a soul back in the Old Testament. That was the price that was paid for Jesus Christ. It was silver. It wasn't gold. It was silver. So we find God using this king, if you will, again, a type of silver to redeem his people, to bring them back out of captivity, to put them back where they belong. And here's this king. "Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Let the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Do you ever realize that decree went through all the kingdom of Persia? That it was written down? And if you go over there to the book of Ezra and you study what happens there in Ezra, and we'll go to Ezra chapter 1 in just a moment, but you realize what God did with this individual? He used a Gentile king to spread the knowledge of the one true God. Now you think about the Medo-Persian Empire, and man, they had all sorts of gods, didn't they? Well, they were considered what? Heathen. But God used this king to do something great for the nation of Israel, to redeem his people, to bring them out. And it was something that was well documented. Because we find, to recall what you find over there in Ezra, you find that the work began, they began to lay the foundation, and then all of a sudden, there came to a screeching halt the work. Because the king that replaced Cyrus, these individuals went to, if you will, stop and circumvent all that God was doing. The work got paused. Until they went and they pleaded with Darius. And what happened with Darius? He said, go find that order that Cyrus gave. And they went and they dug through the archives, and what did they find? They found it. And what happened? Darius, another king that was used, which we might discuss later, what did he do? He said, start the work again and don't let it stop. Now you think about this for a minute. This is Persia. You know where Persia is today? It's Iran. Yeah, the guys that are currently launching ballistic missiles and drones at Israel as we sit here right now. The Israeli Defense Force has already launched its aircraft. They're ready to intercept these things and shoot them out of the sky. Iran has, if you will, has officially declared war on Israel. I want you to think about that for a moment. In the time and the age that we live in, it's getting close to the end, isn't it? That's why it's more important for us as believers to understand we need to redeem the time. We need to use the time that we have to continue to bring glory to Him. We need to redeem the time to make sure that we're living for Him. We need to redeem the time to make sure that we're telling people about Jesus Christ, because what comes next is not pretty. Yeah, there may be a pseudo peace in the first part of it, but it's going to be hell on earth for the last. People calling out, screaming to die, and they won't be able to. That I can't even begin to imagine that. But what we find here is we find very clearly God uses this king. Now, interestingly enough, this just stops right there. But if you have read your Bible through, notice the next book. Next book is Ezra. What do we find in Ezra chapter 1? Just turn the page over, if you will. And it says, now on the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, then he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now this is, again, amazing thing. And we'll talk about Pharaoh as another king that God used at one point in time to accomplish his will. But isn't it interesting to see what God does here? He puts it in the minds of the people that as these people are going through and they're sojourning in the land, that, hey, you know, you're there and this person's passing through and says, hey, I'm going to stop here. Can I camp on your land for a while? And they're like, yeah, okay, who are you? Well, I'm one of these Hebrews and I'm moving back over to Jerusalem. Oh, hey, I heard that, you know, that Cyrus said that I'm supposed to help you. Here's my gold. Here's my silver. Here's my beasts. Just like what happened over there in Egypt, where all of a sudden they're like, But this one was a little bit, you know, more of a get out of Dodge, get out of here, here's all our stuff, leave. with Egypt, they wanted them out of there. They didn't care that it was spoiled the way it was spoiled. But look at how God provides. Look at what God has done for his people over and over again. And as we go through these, I want us to see and really think about what God has done for us and how God has used individuals in our lives to bring us things that we need, to provide for us, to give us blessings and benefits. God has always used men to do that. Could God right now materialize a $100 bill in your wallet? Oh, absolutely. Well, there would be some issue with the treasury. I don't care. It would be counter. No, it wouldn't. God could do it. And if you're going to argue that, then fine. He materializes a gold bar right in front of you. You're there, you're sitting at the table, you're sipping your morning coffee, and then right in front of you, gold bar. You're like, whoa. You're like, well, that's kind of cool. Could he do that? Absolutely. But you know what he typically does? He sends somebody to come knock on your door and say, I don't know why I was told to do this, but I just felt led to the Lord to do this. Here's $100. And you're like, say what? And usually it's just in time. Yeah. Usually it's right when God knows you need it most. It's happened in our family multiple times. There's times where, you know, we're living paycheck to paycheck and we're sweating it and we're looking at the bank account and we're going, oh man, this isn't good. You know what the Lord does? All of a sudden State Farm sends us a dividend check. They don't send those anymore. They send us a dividend check. Oh, here's $50. Here's $75. And we're like, where did this come from? Why are they giving us? And we read the letter and say, we had better claims this year and so on and so forth. We paid in all this money, so we're going to give you a dividend back. And we're just sitting there going, thank you, Lord. Over and over again, we see these things. And you're like, would God really use State Farm to do that? Absolutely. You're like, well, I don't know. I mean, you know, State Farm may not be the best company in the world or something. And they may support something that we don't support or whatever it is. You really think that Cyrus was like, I mean, let's think about this for a moment. Let's stop playing God and saying we know what is best and how God's going to provide and how God's going to accomplish this. Well, Cyrus had to be some sort of wicked king. I don't know. I look at this, and you know what? I honestly think that one day when we get to heaven, we're going to see Cyrus up there. You're like, well, that's your opinion. It is my opinion. It's my opinion based off of what he said here. You know how bold you'd have to be to put this in writing? Could you imagine what would happen if right now the President of the United States put this in writing right now? If we had a president that actually did that, you're like, well, we kind of say, no, I'm talking about making a stand that says, no, all other religions are wrong. Here's the one true God. Man, people would be up in arms. They'd be calling for impeachment. You know what Cyrus did? Look at what he says right there in verse 3. Last part of that verse, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. And look at that parenthetical that he puts in there. He is the God. Do you know what that means? Cyrus knew exactly who God was. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. How in the world did he know? And this is pure speculation on everybody's part. There is no way for us to even try to figure out or document historically in any way, shape, or form that Cyrus had ever been proselytized by a Jew. Well, he wasn't performing any of the sacrifices. He wasn't doing any of those things. He wasn't going about to, if you will, be evangelized in any way, shape, or form. This is knowledge that God gave to him. As far as we know, the only way that we truly see what God has done in Cyrus's life is where we find in verse 1 where it says very clearly, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. You want to know who proselytized him? God did. Well, somebody had to take it up with him. He didn't record it. The Lord stirred him up. And the amazing thing that I think about with all of this is that Cyrus knew that there was one God. People can say historically all they want to say about what he did and quote unquote the way he worshiped. This shows us something very, very, very different in the Word of God. Let's examine Cyrus just for a moment. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. And what we find in Isaiah chapter 44, we'll start there, Isaiah chapter 44, is we find a prophecy. Now here's the interesting thing. You go through, you take a look at about when these things were written and when everything else happened over there in 2 Chronicles and in the book of Ezra, there is approximately 100+ years difference. Cyrus wasn't around yet. Okay, I want us to understand that. Cyrus was not around at this time. Because Isaiah was not contemporary to Cyrus. Look at what it says here. In Isaiah chapter 44, and I want us to jump over to verse 21, he says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Remember what I said about silver? I have redeemed thee. And who is that silver? Cyrus. Cyrus. Now what we find here is we keep going down in verse 23, he says, sing, O heavens, for the Lord saith, the Lord hath done it. And I want us to understand that part right there in verse 23. For the Lord hath done it. When I first started being a pastor of a church, I was freaking out. And I was like, Lord, I just don't even, and I used some of the stupidest excuses. I was kind of on par with Moses at one point, sitting there going, man, what are you talking about? And the Lord used all sorts of individuals to speak to me and show me, and he did it in such the kind and gracious way. I know other pastors that have had their 57 or 55 Chevys, whichever year it was, wrap around a light pole to get their attention. Praise God he didn't use that to get my attention. He's a lot more gentle with me. Thank you. But I remember sitting there going, the stupidest excuse. Lord, I don't even have a life verse. And you know what? The Lord, in his graciousness, looked at my stupidity and said, oh, you poor thing. Here, have one. And he gave me 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. Reminding me it's not about me. He's the faithful one. I see this right here. And while we're talking about Cyrus, I want us to understand this concept. It is God that is using Cyrus. And, again, if you want to kind of title the series, it's like when God uses people, this is very clear. It's God that is doing these things. The Lord hath done it. The Lord hath done it. And he says, shout ye for the lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he hath formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, and hath stretched forth heaven alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth itself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, hath turned wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, saith to the deep, be dry, I will dry up the rivers. In verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Well, wait a second. This is 100 years before Cyrus is even on the scene. This is 100 years before Cyrus is even a threat to the Babylonian Empire. Before all the expansion that began to happen under their rule. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. The Lord does an amazing thing here, talking to Isaiah and saying, hey, I'm going to show you how I'm going to do this. I'm going to do all these things that, as he says here, that is going to frustrate the token of the liars and make it diviners mad and turn wise men backward and make their knowledge foolish. Because you know what? They're sitting there saying, well, this is how God's going to do it. This is the way it's going to be done. This is the way that God's going to do certain things and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden God goes, really? No, here, I'm going to do this. You see that guy over there, Cyrus? I'm going to use him. Wait, that Gentile king? Somebody from a land that's not from the nation of Israel, not your chosen people? No, I'm going to use somebody that is going to redeem my people the way I want it done. He calls Cyrus here a shepherd. God has very clearly pointed out in Scripture these individuals and how he's going to use them. Here he is, he gives in typology Cyrus as a shepherd herding the people back to the land that they belong. You know, that puts a real different twist on Psalm chapter 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. God is using this individual right here to lead the nation of Israel back to that green pasture, back to the still waters, back to those things. We're like, well, that's Christ that does it. That's the Lord that does it in Psalm 23. Right. Let's go back up to that verse 23. The Lord hath done it. He's using an individual at this point in time to do this, to accomplish his will. And God does this in such a way, as we see there, right there in verse 25, what? To really truly show, man, you have no idea what you're talking about. Mankind, you have no concept of what God's going to do. But I already told you what I'm going to do, because in verse 26 he says, I'm going to confirm the word of the prophets. This is what I'm going to do. Take a look at chapter 45 here. Chapter 45 of Isaiah, and in verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Again, I want you to realize, God called Cyrus his anointed. What does that mean? God put Cyrus in place. God gave him that power. And Cyrus acknowledged it. Because that letter very clearly states, the Lord gave me all these kingdoms. He gave me all the kingdoms of the earth. Cyrus didn't do that. God did. God did. Now I want us to think about this for just a moment. God is the one that gets the glory with all of this. You know, Cyrus could have been exactly like Herod over there. Remember Herod over there in the book of Acts? There's several Herods, but you remember the one that was very clearly, you know, you go over there and sometimes people read about it during the resurrection time, during Passover and things like that. And he was talking about Peter, and he was talking about how he was going to keep Peter around till Easter, and then when Easter was done, he was going to kill him. Interestingly enough, when that Herod lifted himself up, and people were going, oh, he's like a god, what happened with him? Right in front of their eyes, he's consumed to worms. Hey, what? Go read it. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine watching that happen and occur? All of a sudden, worms coming out of him, breaking through his skin, eating him right in front of you, and then just just right in front of you collapses into a pile of worms and they go scurrying off. That would definitely be one to document and write down and go, that's not normal. Well, that's our God. But he was sitting there talking about boasting of himself. Bless you. He was talking about boasting of all the things that he was doing, all the great things that he was. Cyrus didn't do that. Cyrus said, nope, you know, all these kingdoms that I conquered, I didn't conquer them. God did that for me. And it's amazing to realize while we have such a great, rich history that we see God using his chosen people, that God chooses to use someone else that wasn't Jewish to use this Gentile to accomplish his will. And here he's calling him his anointed. He'd been specifically tasked to do this. And again, let's understand, this is before Cyrus is a big deal. The Babylonians would have heard this. Isaiah, who was, you know, towards the end of the Jewish kings, they would have heard all of this, and you know what they would have done? They would have laughed. They're like, what are you talking about, Isaiah? You've gone mad. No, you guys are the ones that are going to go mad once you see this. What does he say in this passage, verse 1? Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. Now, I want you to see this. Here's this proclamation that he makes of this individual. And if you will, very prophetic in nature, where he's talking about gates not being shut. Do you know how they got in that night? Remember that night when there was handwriting on the wall? And old Belshazzar's there, and he sees that handwriting, and his knees start knocking together. And Daniel's called in. They pull him out, dust him off. Daniel, you, can you tell us what this is? And he goes, yeah, you're being judged tonight. Tonight. And you know what amazingly happens? Somebody forgets to close the gate that night. And the Medo-Persian army snuck in through the sewers, through the waterways, gained access to the fortress, and took him out that night. That was ordained of God before it ever even happened. Before that gatekeeper was dumb and forgot to close the gate. Could you imagine that? Here's the great Babylonian Empire. Well, how did it come down? Somebody forgot to close the gate. Wait, what? Somebody forgot to close the gate. They sneak in. They kill a few people. Go in, open the main gates, and then in comes the army. And it's over. Babylon falls. And God sends this individual to redeem his people, to let them go. You continue on through this, and again, as we go through this, in verse 4, it says, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Even before Cyrus knew who God was, God already called him. God already called him. Why? For the sake of Israel. For the sake of Israel. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, and thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now somebody says, "Oh, what do you mean God creates evil?" Let's understand this. There is evil in judgment. What does that mean? People choose the evil when they choose to stay unregenerate, when they choose to not receive their Savior. And the end result is there's an evil punishment that awaits them. And that place is called hell, that becomes the lake of fire. That's evil. But God did that as judgment. The other day in Salmon Creek, some guy decided to do something really stupid. And what happened? He had some evil done upon him. The cops did evil to him. Why? Because they executed justice and judgment. You don't point a cop at a, or you point a gun at a cop. That's about on par with the dumbest thing you can do. And what happened? He lost his life. He paid the sacrifice for his sin. He paid the price, excuse me, not sacrifice, price for his sin. He lost his life. I don't know where he's spending eternity right now. But that was evil. Does that mean that the cops were evil? Absolutely not. It means that that action was not good and favorable for him. Yeah. That's all that evil means. We got to understand, this is not talking about God creating sin.
Right.
Somebody tries to read that in there, then that's a person that doesn't know what they're reading when they read the Bible. But here's all these things that as we realize that this prophecy that God is putting together, and I'm going to kind of summarize it with this. When we look at Cyrus, here's an individual that didn't even know God, that had no clue who God was, that God said, "Here's what I'm going to do," brings all of this together in a great prophecy, brings it all together in historical actions that took place, to have that people, the Hebrews, return back to where God wanted them to be. And it's just such an amazing thing to realize how great and how good our God is. That he would use somebody that, as it says, would really truly confound people. When we start looking at the rest of these individuals, we start piecing them all together and realizing God's going to choose individuals that he's going to choose. But the one thing that I want to point out about Cyrus is this. Whether he read this prophecy later on in life, or whether he read this prophecy and realized it was talking about him and then he trusted the Lord, however it was, the Lord stirred up that heart of Cyrus. And as we go through this, I want us to think about this. Is the Lord stirring in your heart to use you? You're like, well, I can't be used of God. Yeah, look at me. God used this guy. Well, yeah, but he's a king. Yeah, he's a king that had absolutely nothing to do with the nation of Israel until God intervened and said, you're going to do this on behalf of them. You never know how God's going to use you. And I wanted to start this by saying, when we look at these individuals, look at how God stirs your heart. Because there's a couple of things that can happen. God can stir your heart, or God can harden your heart.
Yeah.
Because we'll take a look at Pharaoh. Of those two individuals, Cyrus and Pharaoh, which we'll get to Pharaoh, like I said, Cyrus had that heart that was ready and soft to be stirred by the Spirit of God. What is our heart when we look at individuals God uses? Will we be ready to be used of God? Will we be ready to be used of God? Let's go ahead and end with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for again for this time. Thank you again for this opportunity, Lord, to just study and look at the great prophecy that you've put together. Lord, I pray that we begin to take some application away from these as we look at it and what you preserved in your word. That we'd realize that, Lord, you use us. Use us to bring you glory and praise, and use us to give the words of life that you've preserved for us to distribute freely. And Lord, I pray that we would just be ready to be stirred to be used of you as our life continues. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Pray you continue to meet with us with the 11 o'clock hour. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.